I will welcome now Pastor Randy. Yep. Can we give a round of applause?
I don't normally get one of them.
Okay. Let's pray for our pastor.
Kids out first, though.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. Can we have the kids for the kids' service? I mean, kids.
Yeah, bless
what
you.
Are you calling?
Wonderful. Yeah. Thank you, Lord.
Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our pastor as he brings the word. We pray for your intervention. Mm. We know that as he's speaking, but not him, but you are speaking to us. Yeah. And as he's speaking, we pray that you open our hearts, yeah. You prepare our hearts so that the seed of the word will be sown in such a way that it will bring forth the hundredfold fruit in the name of Jesus. Father, your word will never go back without what the purpose, what it's come for. Mm. So it will fulfill the purpose. Mm. And we know that it's the timely word that we are going to receive.
Amen.
Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Amen. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Always helps when I switch it on, doesn't it? Yeah. Just testing you. Okay, so where's Pat? She's gone out. Pat, that was brilliant. Well, she's not here to hear it, but you can tell her, Paul. That was great. Having a tongue brought in our meeting is great. Do you know, 1 Corinthians 14 tells us that when we come together, everyone has a, and it's a song or a tongue or a hymn or an instruction. And later on in that chapter, 1 Corinthians 14, it says... He gives a little bit of order to what's going on in the service. He says, 2 or 3 tongues should be brought and interpreted and then move on. And 2 or 3 prophecies should be brought and then weighed by the others. And I think it's just great that the Lord is beginning to stir more spiritual gifts. We want more of the Holy Spirit's active power amongst us. So, Pat, well done for bringing a tongue. It's been too long since someone's brought a tongue in the meeting. So well done. And well done, Swapnil. Should we give him a round of applause as well? Swapnil hosting for the first time today. We're growing the team of people that host the gatherings because I've noticed on the rota, I don't do the rotas, but it's always Andy. And then I'm preaching. And it's like, that's not right. We're a team. We're a team together. We want team to be happening in what we're doing. Okay, so this morning, I had prepared a sermon during the week. And then I got some guidance from the Lord via my wife that perhaps that's not what the Lord wanted to bring this morning. And so I was praying this morning and just the Lord's given me something else. So hopefully this will be a blessing to you. So the Bible tells us, and I forgot to look up the verse for it, but the Bible tells us that we are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, which is a kind of interesting scenario that you could be in church life or in with your friends or in the small group, you could be at one point rejoicing with those that rejoice, laughing with joy with those that are, you know, things are going well, and then minutes later could be crying and weeping with somebody that is weeping. Yeah? It's weird. And I've been in it. I've been in scenarios in the church as the church has grown where one minute you're talking with somebody and you're celebrating with joy and then the next minute you're weeping with somebody because things are tough. Yeah? That's the reality of life. What gets even more strange is in our own personal lives, you can at one moment be weeping and in the next moment rejoicing. And there's a lovely bit in... usually follow Nikki Gumbel's Bible in 1 year. I've got the little app, and you follow the. We go through the Bible in 1 year, and you kind of read the word and some of Nikki's thoughts on the word. And January 1st, Andy King reminded me of this. January 1st, he always does battles and blessings, and that's the topic of the first one, Genesis 1 and Matthew 1 and Psalm 1. And the point being that in our lives we have battles that we're going through. But at the same time we're going through battles, there's also blessings. Yeah, and you are, you know, sometimes we're really struggling with stuff and we're having to fight for stuff, but at the same time, there's blessings happening at the same time. It's just strange how you could be going through the most difficult season of your life and really, you know, finding it tough, and yet there's stuff that's being blessed as well at the same time. Yeah? Just amazing how God's grace does that. And I don't understand why. I don't think anybody understands why we go through stuff, why we have battles, why life is so tough. And I think when we ask God, he doesn't usually tell us why either. I think you were doing that in the men's group, weren't you? But Cameron was recounting that to me. You know, God doesn't often explain why, but he gives us strength somehow through it. And he gives us comfort through it. And he helps us through it. And so, you know, life can be battles and blessings. I think just, you know, recently we're doing as a family, we're probably, I would have to say, I think this year has been the hardest year of my life with some of the stuff that we were going through as a family. We're going through some battles, and then we're doing an Alpha course. And I remember the day that we were doing the Holy Spirit night, we just had the worst, it was just a horrible day, a horrific day of horrificness. And then you sort of sit down and do Alpha, and then boom, God's in the room. And it was just the most blessed evening of the whole year. It was incredible. God was all over it. It was amazing. Battles and blessings. Battles and blessings. We all go through stuff, but at the same time, God is blessing. So I was kind of led in my readings, because I did the Bible in a year, this morning to 2 Samuel in chapter 15. So it's in the Old Testament. It's about there in your Bible. If you've got an app and trying to find it, you're going to have to type Samuel. But if you've got a Bible, you can look about there. 2 Samuel and chapter 15. And here we've got King David going through battles and blessings. And so we're just going to look at that together this morning. And I pray, you know, this morning my prayer is that if you're going through it, that God would encourage you, would strengthen you, and would bless you this morning. So we're going to go through and look at some of what David was going through. And then at the end, we're going to land with the fact that the passage that I'm going to read to you this morning ends with, "And then he refreshed himself." And my prayer this morning is that God is going to refresh each and every one of us this morning, that whether we are, you know, on the mountain tops, or whether we're in the valleys, or we're in the, you know, having to slog our way back up out of the valley, or whatever it is, that God would refresh us. So let's read together the scripture. It's going to be a long one, sorry, but I think it's going to bless us. The reading of scripture really blesses us. So 2 Samuel 15 and verse 13. So the context is that David is a king, but he's been going through some stuff. So one of his sons, Absalom, has turned against him, and it's a kind of a bit of a result and a consequence of the sin that David had done with Bathsheba, is that it flows out of it, that some of the consequences last a bit long. And one of the consequences is that one of his sons, Absalom, is being really disloyal and trying to get people to follow him as king instead of David. Anyway, here we go. So it says in 2 Samuel 15, 13, "And a messenger came to David saying, 'The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom.'" Do you know, sometimes people can say some stuff that's pretty discouraging, isn't it? You're the king of Israel, and one of your messengers comes to you and says, "Oh, by the way, nobody's following you anymore. All their hearts have gone after the other fella, Absalom." Verse 14, "Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, 'Arise and let us flee, or else there'll be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly and bring down ruin on us and strike the city with the edge of the sword.' And the king's servants said to the king, 'Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides.' So the king went out and all his household after him, and the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out, and all the people after him, and they halted at the last house." And, you know, David's initial response here is fear, isn't it? "We've got to flee, run away, run away. We need to flee." Let's continue. "And all his servants passed by him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed before the king. Then the king said to Ittai, the Gittite, 'Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and I shall tell you today, make your wander about with us. Since I go, I know not where. Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you.' But Ittai answered the king, 'As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be.' And David said to Ittai, go then, pass on. So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on towards the wilderness. And Abiathar came up, and behold, Zadok also came with all the Levites, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God until the people had all passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, I have no pleasure in you, behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him. So you can see in this little bit here that Ittai, David's so downcast, so fed up. He's just saying, Ittai, go back. Go on, go. Don't go with me. I'm a loser. And Ittai says, no, I've made a covenant, kind of. As the Lord lives, I'm going to be with you. He's a loyal friend of David. And in dark times, you need loyal people with you, don't you? When things are tough, you need loyal friends who are going to stick with you, whatever. And Zadok too. Zadok is going to be really encouraging to him, but David is so downhearted. He's saying, I'm running away. You take the ark back, the symbol of the presence of God, to the city, and I might come back, but I might not. He just knows not where he's going, does he? He's so downhearted. And when things are tough and you're on your own and you haven't got people helping you with it, you end up making decisions that are not great. You end up fleeing. And I think one of the things that the Lord wants to teach us when you're going through difficult circumstances is that most times, and I've seen this so much, people give up 5 minutes before the blessing's going to come, don't they? People give up just before the blessing. And I think if there's one thing that I've learned from God and just trying to serve God all my life is that you've got to keep pushing on. You've got to keep pressing on. What God wants to build in each and every one of us is resilience and faithfulness. And I'll show you some things that help David to do that in a moment or two. But you need people around you to help you be resilient and faithful. Do not give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. People give up, I think, often 5 minutes before the blessing comes, before the breakthrough comes. You've got to keep pressing on. Keep pressing through, and God will help you to do that. Let's continue on, if I can find where I was in the passage. Here we go, verse 30. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went. And as was told David, Ahithophel is among the co-conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. You know, there's tears here. They are crying and crying and crying. And people are joining with him to weep with him and to mourn with him. And then yet more discouragement comes. The man with the funny name, Ahithophel, is among the co-conspirators. And so there's yet more discouragement. There's more disloyalty around you, David. There's more people that are turning against you. And sometimes when your head's down, you see more and more things going against you. And you see negative things in the whole thing. And David cries out here, Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Now, in two chapters on, God answers that prayer. Probably not quite as David is looking for, but God does answer it. And there it is. It carries on. While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I've seen have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant. Then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. So David's making a plan of how he thinks it's going to happen. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, their two sons are with him there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering Jerusalem. So David's cried out to God to help him, and then he's had a little plan. It's not going to work out the way that David's plan is, because David's panicking. It's going to be slightly different how God will do it in the end. But he's doing that because he's so kind of under it. He doesn't know where he's going, coming or going. There's disappointment. There's, you know, Absalom, the son, has been ever so disloyal and disappointing for him. And in this next little section, we get Mephibosheth. Now, Mephibosheth was one of Solomon's sons. And when Saul's sons. And when Saul had died and been killed, David's looking, is there any one of his sons that I can bless? Because he's feeling so bad that this has happened. And he blesses Mephibosheth, who's a guy with a club feet, I think, crippled guy. And he blesses him and brings him to the table and feeds him and blesses him. Because he wants, you know, he doesn't want that kind of the sadness of all that's going on around him. And yet this guy, Mephibosheth, is again disloyal. It's so hard for him. Poor David. You know, somebody that he's blessed and looked after is now being disloyal. So here's this bit. When David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 of summer fruits, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." And the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." So at this stage, you've got Ziba's coming to bless and bring encouragement and bring food to help David. And yet the one that Ziba serves, Mephibosheth, has been so disloyal and is hoping that he's going to go back to kind of Saul's line and not David's line. It's times when things are difficult. There's such tears, there's such weeping, there's disappointment, there's discouragement that keeps coming, there's disloyalty that keeps coming. And next we're going to find some criticism and Shimei trying to curse him. So when King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you're a man of blood. Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more may this Benjaminite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. Maybe that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were there with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Oh my God, yeah. What a lot David is going through. So, so hard. And this Shimei character curses David, or attempts to curse David, a couple of times. Now David, you can see, David's really downcast. His head is down. He's been weeping. He's not seeing the encouragement that people are bringing. He's not seeing the encouragement of Ziba. He's not seeing the encouragement of Zadok. He's just head down and struggling and he's weeping. And then this guy comes, Shimei, and he's cursing him and saying, you know, the Lord's brought this on you. And there's a number of times where Shimei will curse David. And what you actually begin to see, when David's in a better place, David understands that the curse is actually going to bump off him because they're not deserved. Right? He's one of the Lord's. He's the Lord's anointed. He's one of God's children. He's one of God's servants. And the curses just bounce off. Okay? David actually is not fearful of curses. Right? This is what you'll see from the story. If you were to carry on reading 2 Samuel, you will see that David's not fearful of curses. They just bounce off him because he's God's. He's blessed. Right? He is blessed. And I think sometimes, and there have been some kind of Christian teachers over the past that talk a lot about curses and bring a lot of fear. When you see this, you see actually that if you're righteous, if you're a child of God, that they've got no right to land. But at this stage, David's head's down. He's like, well, it might be right. I don't know. You know, his head's so down. So down. But he says, don't chop off his head. I mean, David's been somebody that has often had people's heads chopped off. But in this case, he says, just leave him, whatever. And I think sometimes in life, when people come and they bring discouragement to you and they knock you down and try to knock you down, it's the enemy coming. But actually, we can just, no, thank you. Not going to listen to that. Not going to let it land. And when people criticize you and have a go at you, sometimes you need to take on the gold. There might be a little bit of gold in there. There might be a little bit of meat on the bones, but you can throw the bones away. So this guy Shimei is cursing him, and eventually Shimei will get in trouble for it all, and eventually David will realize that these curses don't land and they're not there. But what we've got in this passage, it's all a bit depressing so far, we've got weeping, we've got disappointment, we've got disloyalty, we've got criticism that's unjust, we've got somebody trying to curse him, and we've got utter weariness. Verse 14 of chapter 16, the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now, weary there is kind of interesting, isn't it? Because you think about this, they've gone on a long journey. They've had lots and lots of discouragement. They've had people throwing stones at them. So there's going to be two components to the weariness for them. There's going to be the tiredness, because they're shattered after the journey, but there's also the weariness. Now, when it comes to that kind of thing, you know, when things are difficult, when you're going through a really tough season and it's emotionally draining, you get weary. And if you're tired, go to bed. Yeah? If you're tired, go to bed. Go to bed early, and go to bed early a couple of times, and so that you can get the rest that you need. When you're tired, go to bed, all right? There's folks in the church who I've been chatting with, and this is my favorite verse for people that struggle with sleep. Because when you're going through difficulties, does sleep come easily? No, it doesn't, does it? When you're struggling with stuff, when you're worrying about stuff, when you're in a difficult season, sleep does not come easily, does it? Two things. Psalm 4, verse 8 says, I will lie down and sleep in safety, sleep in peace, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4, verse 8. Get your Bible out if you struggle with sleep. Get Psalm 4, 8, underline it, write it out, put it on a postcard next to your bed, and quote it to yourself and start to believe it. It's a promise of God. I will lie down and sleep in safety, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in peace. And grab it in the message, because that's pretty cool as well. So I've just quoted the ESV. In the message, it's much cooler. Okay? That's a promise from God. The other thing that stops people sleeping is worrying. Yeah? When you're going through it, you worry about stuff. Worry's not helpful, is it? Does worry ever help? No, it doesn't. And worrying, Corrie ten Boom said, is taking tomorrow's troubles into today. And God gives us grace for today. If you pull tomorrow's troubles into today, you're pulling more in than God's giving you grace for. Worry is not helpful. I was so helped with my friend Morris once when I was really, really struggling with worry over some stuff. And he sat me down on a brick. We were sat down on a brick wall by a coffee shop in Brighton at a conference. And he said to me, "Are you going to be worrying about this in 500 years' time? When I'm in heaven?" No. "Then why are you worrying about it now?" Which I found really helpful. Okay? Because worrying is pulling tomorrow's troubles into today, and you've got grace for today. So if you're struggling to with sleep with all this sort of stuff, worry and whatnot, Psalm 4:8, "I will lie down and sleep in safety, for you, O Lord, make me dwell in peace." And this, take worry and just say, "I'm not going to worry." That's tiredness. If you are weary, weariness is less about the physical, it's about the emotional and the spiritual. If you're tired, go to bed. If you're weary, go to God. And there's a story of, I prepared this on the back of an envelope, and I didn't look it up. It's either Elisha or Elijah, and somebody who's a biblical scholar will correct me in a moment when I've picked the wrong one. One of them was really struggling after the battle of the sacrifices, yeah, and the Baal sacrifices. Which one was it, Elijah or Elisha? Thank you. It was Elijah, I thought it was. And he ran away, didn't he? And he was weary, and he was tired. And God basically said to him, "Go to sleep, have some food, go to sleep, and then I'll deal with you tomorrow." Okay, he needed to deal with the tiredness, the eat some food, get some sleep, and then God can deal with the weariness. When you're weary, we need to go to God. And so, as King David arrives at the Jordan, he's arriving weary, and it says there, "And there he refreshed himself." And this verse, I think, is so helpful for us. It's not as famous as the other time that he strengthened himself, which is 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. So 1 Samuel 30, verse 6, David has been out at battle. And while he's been at battle, the Philistines have come and nicked all the wives and the kids and all the good stuff out of their camp. And they come back from the battle, and they're all like absolutely gutted because all the wives have been kidnapped and the kids are gone and all that sort of stuff. And they all want to kill David, and they're all like, "Ugh!" And David, and that verse just says, "And David strengthened himself in the Lord." What a great phrase. This one here, "David refreshed himself in the Lord." When you're going through it, when you've got to that place of weariness, when you're really struggling, when you're going through an extended season of difficulty and it's making you weary, it's getting you down, it's a real struggle, we need to take these verses. David strengthened himself in the Lord, or David here refreshed himself. And there's kind of two things to that. One is to deal with the tiredness by getting some sleep, deal with the nutrition side of it by getting some food, have a break, get some rest, work on the physical, and then God can begin to help us with the spiritual and emotional. And there's a number of things here that I'm finding in the season that we're going through, and seasons that we've been in the past, and seasons that I know many of you are going through, that will help us as we refresh ourselves. First thing is, don't go through it alone. Now, what the devil loves to do is to isolate us and make you go through things alone. He also likes one of the schemes. The Bible says we're not unaware of the schemes of the devil. One of the things that the devil likes to say is, "You're the only one struggling with that." He likes to make you think that you're unique. You're not. Okay? Because the devil's not that creative. All right? There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? So the first thing is that the isolation, the devil loves to separate us and isolate us. So the first thing you need to do is get some friends around you. You know, in this passage, we've seen Zadok in 15:26, we've seen Hushai in verse 37, we've seen Ziba in chapter 16, we've seen Ittai. These are all loyal men and women who've gathered around David to be there for him and encourage him. So get some friends. We've been going on about creative for connection. If you're going through it, get some people around you. Life groups are brilliant for this. Get some people to walk through the thing with you. And when we're going through these tough seasons, we need to go to God. Go to God. And I love reading the Psalms. When you're going through tough times, the Psalms are brilliant. About two-thirds of the Psalms are quite moany. Have you noticed that? They're called laments. They are King David and other authors pouring out to God how tough it is, lamenting on what's happened. And what happens in that is they lament to God for about three-quarters of the psalm, and then you get to the bit that you actually want to read at the end, where it's like, I will praise the Lord, O my soul. But they needed to get through by having, you know, bringing it to God beforehand, and then God can then break in and begin to get you to help you to praise and just see his blessings coming in the end of it. We need to learn how to lament. I was looking just quickly this morning, and I remember preaching on lament a while back ago and thinking, do you know, in our worship, there's not many lament songs, are there? They're quite happy clappy, which is cool, but there's not many lament songs. Even, I was trying to think a while back, there's an old Noel Richards song called Great is the Darkness, which is a lament, come Lord, and pleading for come Lord Jesus. That's a lament. There are some old hymns that are like that, but most of our hymns aren't laments, probably because, you know, you don't particularly want to go to church and sing a moany hymn, a moany psalm, and then, you know, we want to worship. But we need to learn and recover that coming to God and lamenting, and even getting people to help you with it, to lament, to give it to God, to speak it out, to get it off your chest so that you've shaken your fist. And then God can come and help us and give us faith again. Second thing that I guess we need is that we need, in times when it's difficult, you need your hands lifted by others, don't you? So Exodus 17:11 is the classic story of this, where there's a battle going on and Moses is praying, he's on the hill and he's praying, and as he lifts his hands up and in prayer, the battle goes well, but as his hands get weary, the battle doesn't go well. And there's a sense where when you need people around you to pray for you and to pray with you. You need friends. This is what life groups are for. This is what our friendship groups are for people to get around you and to pray with you and pray for you. You need, every one of us needs our hands lifted by others. 1 Corinthians 11, is it? It talks about the prayers of many will result in many blessings because of what's been given from the prayers of many. I'm not quoted that very well, but the sense is the more people you've got praying for you and praying with you, the more the blessings come. So on Friday when we had Isaac Butcher came and he was talking about his experience in Bolivia, and he was talking about before he, it's what he's doing out there is amazing, but he was talking about he was a really heavy drug user as a teenager, and we were just asking him afterwards a little bit about it, and he was saying that prayer is so key, the prayers of family and prayers of friends around you are so key. So if you're going through some stuff at the minute, get people praying with you. Get people to pray for you. And the wonders of technology now, you can set up a little WhatsApp group and get people praying. Get people praying for you. Whatever you do, we all need people praying for us, people rooting for us, and our hands lifted by others. And there'll be times when, you know, you'll be lifting somebody's hands and then they'll be lifting your hands and, you know, there'll be those sorts of things. So in this, we go to God, we learn how to lament, get some people praying with you and lifting up your hands. And I think what we see in David in this passage is that he's not seeing, when people are coming to encourage him and bless him, he's not really seeing it, is he? You know, they come and bring food and he's not really seeing it. I'll go back to the city. You know, it's all going bad. You know, you can't see it. People are still encouraging. And we need to get to that place where our friends are helping us and encouraging us in that. And then I guess the last thing that I'd want to say is just adding to the prayer is the element of fasting. So in our small group recently, we've been going through the book of Acts, and we got to Acts 13, where it talks about Saul and Barnabas getting sent out after prayer and fasting. And some people in the group were asking about fasting, so we got talking about fasting, and we got talking about the power of it with prayer. And lots of different ways that you can fast. So as a group, in our small group, we've just had a week of fasting together, and it's just been such a powerful time, such a blessed time of God meeting with each one of us. And we kind of said, you know, you can fast in different ways. A kind of normal fast would be missing breakfast and lunch and then eating after dark. So having a meal at night, or you can do a Daniel fast. Somebody was doing a Daniel fast. I think Katie was doing a Daniel fast, weren't they? So they were not eating breakfast and lunch, and then they were doing the Daniel fast of just eating vegetables and whatnot in the evening. And you had orange surprise a couple of times, didn't you? The surprise is, amen, he says, yay, orange surprise, lentils. nice, lovely. But do you know what? The thing about fasting is that it's not like a piñata. We're not whacking God and hoping blessings will come out. But there is an element to fasting where, you know, with prayer, we've got a sword. And we're cutting into stuff. And you add fasting to it, and it's like a hand grenade. Yeah? There's a power and anointing that comes as we fast. So if you're going through it, get these friends around you, begin to fast and pray. But my sense is that he refreshed himself in God. And I think just there might be folks here today where you're going through it and it's really tough and you feel like you want to give up. And I feel like the Lord today, he just wants to refresh you in the season that you're going in. You know, David's going through the season. It doesn't end, actually, because you're going to have some more stuff with Absalom, and you're going to have more stuff with Shimei, and he's going to have more battles and stuff to fight. It's not ended at this point, but in the midst of it, he's been able to refresh himself. And I feel like the Lord wants to encourage folks today that are going through it. He wants you to know that he is standing with you. He is carrying you through this season. He will get you through it. And my kind of encouragement to each one of us today is don't give up. Do not give up. The blessing is coming. It is coming. God will bless you. And the Lord will carry you through this season. The devil wants you to give up, but the Lord is going to strengthen you and help you and get you through this season. So let's pray. Do you understand? Oh, Jesus. 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 Just maybe want to stretch out your hands to the Lord. Especially if you're going through it at the minute. You're in a difficult season. You're in a battle. Just want to stretch out your hands to the Lord. And Holy Spirit, I just pray, would you come right now? God, I thank you that we live in the new covenant, and you tell us that times of refreshing come. And Lord, in the midst of difficulties and trials and troubles that people are facing at the minute, God, I pray, would you just come now and touch each one of us, Lord. Pray, would you strengthen weak arms, strengthen weak knees now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Pray that would you just come and pour your spirit out, Lord. Would you come and bring refreshing? Lord, I pray for those that are weary. God, it's the verse that was quoted in the prayer meeting beforehand. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is light and easy. I'm gentle and lowly. My yoke is light and easy. Jesus, gentle and lowly Jesus, would you come by your spirit? Thank you that you are gentle. Thank you that you are lowly. Would you come? Would you come and bring rest? Put that light and easy yoke. Jesus' name. And I pray, God, that you give us folks around us, Lord, each one. Lord, would you give courage to reach out and give us folks around us to lift up our hands in prayer. Thank you that Paul can write of Timothy that he longs for him to come and refresh him. God, I pray that you would give each one that is struggling here today, give them courage to reach out to someone to help with refreshing, to bring that blessing, bring the favor of the Lord. Jesus, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Spirit, we pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, pour out your Spirit on us today. Thank you, Jesus. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Come, Lord. I think if you